This is Made for You by All Souls, a church in Seattle, Washington, seeking to be a community not just for ourselves, but a vibrant expression of who God is, gracious, present, hospitable. Take a moment now to come as you are and bring your attention to God. Warm welcome to you. If we haven't met yet, my name is RJ, and I serve here as a pastor. And I want to tell you a little bit about my Friday night. On Friday night, some good friends were over to our house, and we got into the subject of their well-loved and long-lived cat, Chloe. Now, Chloe had an unusual sense of what was good for their guests when they came to visit, especially to spend the night. On more than one occasion, as guests came to visit our friend's house, they would settle into the comfortable guest room for the night, but then, in the morning, would awake to a surprise. A dead mouse on the pillow next to their heads. Whew, right? Try as they might to prevent it, our friends couldn't stop Chloe from offering these good gifts to their guests. Somehow, in the night, Chloe would sneak out and sneak back with a dead animal, which in cat speak is a good gift, right? I guess. I mean, what a treat. Don't you love waking up to a dead mouse on your pillow? Or better yet, on one occasion, a big bloody rat for breakfast. In the morning, you know, it's sort of like a cat version of the evening chocolate on the pillow, if you've stayed at a hotel where you've seen that before. So what Chloe thought was good, right, in the end was like not so good for their guests. And how many of us, let's just say this week, but today, have thought we were giving something good to our spouse, to a child, to a friend, only to discover we were far from what would have blessed that person or shown care? How many of us helplessly rely on instincts that may have helped us in a previous season of life or maybe a phase of life, but are now no longer helpful now that we are housebroken, so to speak? How many of us still live like we are homeless, like Chloe once was, when we have a safe home in the kingdom of God? How many of us are in desperate need of discovering God's goodness and yet are struggling to do so in our broken world with our limited sense of what goodness can actually look like? In our relationships, in our homes, in our politics, in our families, in our friendships, can we end up acting like Chloe, confidently clueless as to what would be good for the people we want to love? We're now in the long stretch of Lent, so for those of you who are doing some fasting or abstaining from something, it's starting to feel like the ref at the end of 90 minutes of soccer is saying there's actually 10 minutes of stoppage time left, right? You still got to keep playing. Enter hope from Jeremiah 31. Verse 31 says this: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." Verse 33. "I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Friends, the days are coming, says the prophet Jeremiah, when we won't be so confused about what is good, when we won't be so unable to do what is good. Into our confusion and our inability, God speaks this promise of goodness written on our hearts, put in our minds, so that what we think of as good and what we desire as good actually is good. It blesses others, honors God, the very author of goodness, the one who is goodness himself. But how? How does God's goodness become functional goodness in our thoughts, hearts, and lives? And this passage seems to explain that it comes down to God making a covenant, a new covenant specifically. So what does that mean? I mean, covenant is not a word we use very often. So I want to pause here and just talk about the word covenant for a little bit. Covenant is kind of like a contract and a personal promise combined into one. It's a contract in that it has legal aspects to it. It's formal. It's not going to change when the mood changes. It's dependable. It's trustworthy. But covenant is also deeply personal. It's like in Dune when the character named Stilgar protects Paul Atreides when he says, he has my name over him. If you haven't seen Dune yet, it's okay. What this basically means is that anything that happens to him happens to me. God makes a covenant with his people by saying that if anything happens to them, it will happen to me. And we see the new depths of that promise in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, like who allows betrayal to happen to him, who allows hunger to happen to him, who allows struggle to happen to him, who allows evil, the torturous evil of the cross, to happen to him at the hands of his very own creatures whom he lovingly made, as we just read in Psalm 51. Jesus allows even death, the great consequence of humanity's betrayal of God, to happen to him. Covenant. Covenant is a powerful word. The only time we still use this word in our sort of modern day society is in marriage. And the only time we still use this word in marriage, the covenant of marriage, it's used to describe this formal but also deeply personal commitment. The Bible teaches us that God is in covenant love with his people. Jesus, the groom, the church, his bride. This is a goodness that I think we deeply long for, even as we struggle to believe it and to offer it to other people. The late Bible translator, pastor, and author Eugene Peterson, he puts it this way. What I think we're after is an understanding that retains the affection and desire and intimacy that commonly go with love, as we sometimes experience it, as parents and children, lovers and friends, but amalgamated now with the stability, dependability, and unswerving commitment and steady reliability that we so commonly find wanting in ourselves and in others. Jesus shows us God's unswerving commitment when he takes up the cross. Jesus shows us the lengths to which he's willing to go, the cost he is willing to pay that you and I would know how stable, how dependable, how unswerving, how personal is God's covenant love for you and me. I like the way the storybook Bible defines it when God's covenant love is being described. Parents or kids or those who are big fans like myself of the storybook Bible, help me out here, okay, if you remember this. God's never stopping, anyone else? Never giving up, unbreaking, yeah, always and forever love. Jesus reveals to us what it looks like as a human to have God's goodness in our minds and written on our hearts. And that's what's new about the new covenant. It's Jesus. And this is described, God's love, in a way that's not just words that affect our mind, not just affections that affect our heart, but in a way that's really embedded in us and shown to us, changing our imaginations to see it in Jesus, what this covenant love looks like. So what's new about God's covenant love is Jesus and the way he shows it to us. But what's also new is this, the location of the Holy Spirit. In the new covenant, God has made it possible for the GPS coordinates of God's Spirit, of God himself, and all his goodness, to be the human heart. The first humans, after they disobeyed God and turned away from God and his goodness, end up losing the close Garden of Eden lifestyle with God. And they are sent out of the garden, provided for but experience something up to that point that was unfamiliar to them, distance with God. And then over the history of God's relationship with his people, God offers closeness to himself through the temple, and then after Jesus, we get something new. The very Spirit of God that God has allowed to dwell in the temple is sent into the human heart. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Have you ever thought about that? Like, in the way that that is meant to rock you? That God's Spirit, which dwelt in the temple, which you had to access through these rituals and varieties of things, like, is now in you, that close. That God can be more personally present to us now in the new covenant than ever. In our very bodies, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power, as the author of Corinthians later reminds us, that was able to raise Jesus from the dead. That power. Friends, good news. The power that you have to change yourself, let's call it willpower. It's good. It helps with small changes. But let's say you need help with the childhood wounds that keep rearing their angry head in your relationships. Let's say you need help with trusting again after you have been hurt too many times and you're starting to realize you're relationally starving yourself. Let's say you need help with weaning yourself off what's called the pleasure principle, that you only seem to want to do what feels good. But the longer you live, the more you realize what feels good doesn't actually always lead to what is good, right? Need help with that? Anybody? This is where we need more than willpower. We need spirit power. We need resurrection power. Not just as an idea, not just as a one-time thing that we felt in our heart, but coursing through our veins, in our very bodies, as Paul says it, the new temple of God. Only by the Spirit's power can you begin to see a reordering of our desires, a transformation of our imaginations. And without the Spirit's power, friends, we are simply like Chloe, offering mice on pillows, failing to grasp what we can offer instead. Most nights, should be every night, you know, working on that, the Spirit's working on that, I sing to my kids an ancient prayer from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it has some hand motions, so I'm going to show you those. I'll spare you the singing, but I'll give you the hand motions, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If my kids were here, they'd be like, one. Okay? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, pointing to the gut, and with all your, and they love this part, might. Ancient Israel was given this prayer to point them not simply to their duty, as it can be read, right? But to their destiny. One day the church would be, a people who love God in that kind of a whole person way. In a way that involves our hearts, our minds, our souls, our might. And the new covenant is how? Jesus, by coming to show us the extent of his covenant love, the extent to which he identifies with us, the lengths he was willing to go to allow what happened to us to happen to him, renews our relationship to God and to each other. Jesus, by coming to release the Spirit's dwelling place from the temple to our very bodies, renews our relationship to God and to each other. Such is his relationship with us now by the new covenant. So what can this look like practically for us? I just want to explore this with you. It's good news. Okay, how do we work it in? A few suggestions. Of course, they both start with C. A new covenant conscience and a new covenant culture. I'm borrowing here from the British Baptist preacher when I talk about a new covenant conscience. This guy, Charles Spurgeon, when he says this, some of us have our conscience screwed on too tight. Some of us have our conscience screwed on too loose. The new covenant allows it to be just right. If you think about this, if you worked with bolts that you're not supposed to over-tighten, you break them by over-tightening them, right? If it's too tight in your conscience, you're probably somebody who's so concerned about not being wrong that you go to great lengths to make sure that you are not, even if at times they involve dishonest means. And maybe this will serve you well for a while, but if your conscience is screwed on too tight, you are someone who might relate to God primarily as a judge. The formal part of the covenant, right, is emphasized. I have to get this right. And maybe you become hard on yourself. And people who are hard on themselves are so very often hard on others. Where is the room for the profoundly personal and gracious aspects of new covenant love? The forgiveness, the grace, the willingness that Jesus had to allow his reputation to be conflated with those of prostitutes and lawbreakers by association, all for the sake of shining God's new covenant love to the dark corners of human hearts and society alike. Now, maybe it's the opposite, you know, for you. You have emphasized that God will love you no matter what. And so your conscience has become screwed on maybe loosely. It doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. Well, that is to forget the formal aspects of the new covenant love that takes evil and sin and their impact seriously. The injustice that is caused in our world by greed. The broken trust in relationships that happens when people disregard other people's God-given dignity. Instead of a conscience screwed on too tight or too loose, a new covenant conscience is motivated by God's love to love well, empowered by God's forgiveness to forgive, which implies you need forgiveness, emboldened by Jesus' cross carrying up, you know, your friend's cross, whatever that looks like in their life, a burden that you're willing to carry with them, emboldened by how Jesus takes up his cross. A new covenant conscience is calibrated to sin, mattering, but also without allowing it to crush us. A new covenant conscience is free from protecting oneself and gives permission to God's Spirit to do that. A new covenant conscience begins to see sexual desire, a lust for a certain career path, or other desires transformed into this deep yearning and hunger for God himself, which is to say goodness himself. A new covenant conscience leads to a new covenant culture. A new covenant culture is one in which today I think we're going to find ourselves very uncomfortable because we're very frequently formed to be customers. Now, here's what I mean by that. A customer, right, offers money for goods and services. A customer, when the services or the goods don't come up to snuff, can simply leave and go find some other provider of goods and services. A customer is always right. How does that square, my friends, with God being one, as in number one? How does that square with the self-giving love of Jesus Christ? And how do we, as a people so steeped in the attitudes and the habits of being customers, of being consumers, help to shape a new covenant culture in our homes, in our friendships, in our neighborhoods? How does all souls become more and more marked by a new covenant love that is shaped deeply by commitment to one another? A couple weeks ago, I was gathered in St. Louis, where I went to grad school, and was gathered with a few people I met along that journey. There's 9 other people in a group that I meet with annually. Most of them are pastors, one's a therapist. And you've maybe heard me talk about this group at some point. But we began our group by saying together, as we were learning, what we were learning about covenant love at a seminary called Covenant Seminary. And so they're kind of like lean into this. But one of the things that we were learning about covenant is the profound level of commitment that is offered. Jesus to us, and then in turn, us to one another. And so out of these years of study there, this group of people who knew each other somewhat well, some of us knew each other, some of us didn't, some were friends, some weren't, decided together to get permissions from all the needed people in our lives to attempt to meet annually for the rest of our lives in a sort of ongoing learning model around covenant love. And so what we've discovered over the years is actually something that I find rare in my friendship landscape. It's a friendship that's driven first and foremost as sort of like a soil in which things can grow by commitment. And commitment to one another takes a lot of things off the table. Things like performance. Things like looking good enough. Things like, I can't say that failure. You know, those kinds of things, when there's commitment, are suddenly a safe space to process and deal with, especially in light of God's covenant love. It's been a transformative experience for me, and it's shaped over the years how I would like to be a friend to others. It's been something of a paradigm shift where commitment leads to the kind of friendship maybe I hoped for, or commitment leads to the kind of neighbor I want to be. And so I want to invite all of us in the time we have just briefly together to think what it would look like with a new covenant conscience, with a commitment to a new covenant culture, where the real painfulness, the brokenness of sin is taken seriously, but so is the profound grace and commitment of Jesus Christ to each of us in our sin, to us as all souls, to us as neighbors, to us as friends, to us as parents, to us for those of us who are spouses.